But today we're going to be continuing a sermon series, The Way of Jesus. Mark chapter 5 is where we're going to be at. You have your copy of the scriptures. If you need one, go ahead and raise your hand. We'll make sure we take care of you. If you already have one on your device or your phone, whatever it may be, go ahead and pull up Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 21. I got a lot of verses to read, so bear with me, okay? A lot of verses to read, but bear with me. We're going to jump right on in. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. It reads like this. When Jesus had again crossed by a boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him beside the sea. A synagogue leader named Jairus arrived, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded with him urgently, "My little daughter is near death. Please come, place your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." Verse 24, so Jesus went with them, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years. She had borne much agony under the care of many physicians, and she had spent all she had, but to no avail. Instead, her condition had only grown worse. Verse 27, when the woman heard about Jesus, she came up through the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she kept saying, "If I only touch his garments, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she sensed in her body that she was healed of her affliction. At once, or immediately, Jesus was aware of the power that had gone out from him. Turning to the crowd, he asked, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples answered, "You can see the crowd pressing in on you, yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But he kept looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing that what had happened to her, she came and fell before him, trembling in fear, and told him the whole truth. Verse 34, look at this. "Daughter," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you. Go in peace, be free of your affliction." Verse 35, while he was still speaking, the messengers of the house of Jairus arrived and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" But Jesus overheard their conversation and said to Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only or just believe." He did not allow anyone to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, and the brothers of James. And when he arrived at the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw the commotion and the people weeping, wailing loudly. And he went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him. And he had put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and his own companions, and he went in to the child, taking her by the hand. Jesus said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Verse 42, immediately the girl got up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old, and at once they were utterly astounded. And then Jesus gave strict orders that no one should know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you with a posture ready to receive. In a passage like this, Lord, there is so much to be said of your majesty, of your splendor. There's so much to be said that you are worthy above it all. So, Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts. Let your truth penetrate within the depths of our souls and give us the truths that we need, but not just for the sake of just having knowledge, but so that we can live out our faith well. Help us to be people full of faith. Help us to be people full of hope, because your word gives us hope. Your word moves us to faith. And help us to see, Lord, that you alone are trustworthy. Would you bless us today? Speak to our individual needs only the way you know how to. I get out of the way one more time. I clear myself away, and I ask that you use me as your vessel right now, that you use me as your vessel for your spirit to speak to your people so that your good work may be done. It's in your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, can you guys give it up for the worship team one more time? Give it up for the worship team one more time. Amen. Well, today we're going to be continuing in this series, The Way of Jesus. I've been loving this series. It's kind of giving us a framework of what does the Christian life look like. And we often need that reminder, because sometimes if we're not careful, we'll make up what we think the Christian life should look like. what we want the Christian life to look like, what's comfortable for us when it comes to the Christian life. And we want to look to the scriptures to give us the whole truth, but also that we can fully experience Christ in the way that he wants to be experienced. So that's what we've been doing in this series. We're on week 4, been walking through it, and here we are in one of the most famous, powerful stories we're going to jump into in just a little bit. But there's one thing, if you've been coming here for a while, you probably know this because I talk about my kids all the time. There's probably one thing that you know, that my children are dangerous. I have two boys, right? Right? And girls, I know girls just sit Indian style and they, you know, read the Bible. That's not true, Keith. I thought that's what ChatGPT told me. I don't know. Okay, I'm sorry. But, you know, but I got boys. They are wild. They are extremists. They love to do things they love to test my patience and my anxiety. They've been doing this thing where they've been jumping off things a lot lately. And they've been using, like, you know, Walmart plastic bags and say, oh, it's a parachute. I'm like, no, bro, you're going to break your leg. There ain't no parachute. That's just one drive to the ER. That's what that is. They're jumping off the kitchen table. They're jumping off the island. And they're just saying, wee. And I'm like, no. You know, it's just not good, right? Right? And they kind of have this confidence that they can do it. They kind of got this confidence. And as a father, you're like, I don't want to hold back on that. And I kind of want them to always have that confidence, because you're going to need that in life, and that's good. But there are times where that confidence is lacking. There was one time where we were in the playroom and they have this toy chest, and I'm not gonna lie, it kind of sits kind of high. It's about maybe my shoulder. It's a very tall toy chest. So my son, he climbs up on it and he's ready just to jump on daddy, right? That's all daddy is good for, just to be jumped on, okay? Pray for my back. Advil is not working, okay? And he stops. He says, I can't do it. I said, what do you mean you can't do it? Like, bro, I've seen you jump off several different things. What do you mean you can't do it? There was something within him that created a sense of hesitance, and he needed a little bit of courage. But I think the most important thing that I saw within him was that he began to grow discouraged, because he was putting on himself limitations. He was putting on himself limitations. He was limiting himself at that moment. He says, I can't do it, right? And there was something about him. I always find myself needing to instill courage within him. And, you know, I thought about that moment, and I say that to say this. There are moments within our lives where we're really good at limiting ourselves. We're really good at putting up barriers. Am I right? We're really good at creating a place where we lack courage, because we often hit the wall of truth that you and I are limited. That there's something within each and every one of us where we grow to a point where we realize our limitations. And sometimes when you realize your limitations, it can be very discouraging, right? Maybe it's because of your past failures. Maybe it's because of your weaknesses. Maybe it's because of the current circumstances that you are facing. And living within the confines of our limitations, whether they're external or internal, as I said, they can lead us to a life of stagnation, of discouragement. But here's the real danger. When we believe that our lives are defined by our limitations, it is easy to accept defeat, isn't it? It's easy to accept defeat and lack resilience. And sometimes we get so consumed with our limitations and with the barriers we put on ourselves, we convince ourselves this. This is probably what we all have said to ourselves at one point. It is what it is. Haven't we gotten to that point in our lives? This is just how my life is. I'm always going to be X, Y, and Z. I'm always going to be an addict. I'm always going to be anxious. I'm always going to be alone. This is what it is. But what we're going to learn from today's text in Mark chapter 5 in the Gospels of Mark, what we're going to learn today is that faith knows no limits. What we're going to learn today is that faith is not bound by the same limitations that we impose upon ourselves, that faith in Christ is not constrained by our failures or our fears or the obstacles or the challenges that we face. No, what we're going to learn the most today, the theme of what's being communicated through this story, this amazing story, is that faith teaches us that when we can do nothing, Christ can do all things. That when we can do nothing, that when we have faced the point of our lives where we can't go beyond what we are facing, faith teaches us that when we can do nothing, we look to Christ who can do all things. Because I know that for some of us, 2025 has not been the best start that we would expect it to be. I know that for a lot of us, 2025 has been a year, or the beginning of it has been a year where we're like, I was expecting this, but I'm getting this. And then we're kind of just on cruise control now. But I believe that this story can shift faith within each and every one of us to believe that, yeah, you know, life may be where it is, but faith teaches us that in all things, Christ works through it all. So let's go ahead and look at this text, Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. Now, some of you are familiar with this story. Some of you have been reading the Bible for years and years and years and years, and that's awesome. But I want to look at this from a fresh, fresh lens. This story is actually recorded in all three Gospels. I'm sorry, in three Gospels. There's four of them. Matthew, Mark, and Luke record this very same story. They named the guy Jairus. And then they talk about this woman who has this bleeding condition. She is has this condition that we're going to talk about a little bit more in just a little bit. And you have to ask yourselves, why? Why do the authors compare or combine, and sandwich these two stories together? That they kind of deserve their own story, some of you might say, right? Why can't you tell it separately? What's the reasoning for them to combine this? And here's the one thing that we're going to do today. We're going to compare and contrast both of their stories, because here's the first thing that we realize. The first thing that we realize is that this woman and this man are both victims of desperate situations who have no hope apart from Christ. That's the first thing the author wants you to do. See, they are facing desperate situations. One, his daughter is dying. Matter of fact, a lot of scholars like to believe that by the time he reaches Jesus, his daughter is already dead. And then we get introduced to this woman who is suffering from this physical condition where she is bleeding, vaginal bleeding. She is in constant suffering. And the Bible says she's been at this for how long? 12 years. 12 years. They're in desperate situations. They're in desperate moments. Now, I want to teach you something here before we kind of get into the application. Because this is what we would call, a miracle encounter. Now, miracle encounters are talked about all throughout the Gospels. Now, the reason why I want to talk about this is because I want to bring you both to hope, but I also want to inform you just a little bit. When you read about miracles, one thing that we do, when we read about the miracles of Jesus, we often try to quickly equate what happens in the scriptures, and we try to jump and say, well, that's what, how Jesus is going to be in my life. For instance, we'll say to ourselves, Jesus fed the 5,000. All I got to do is bring Jesus this piece of loaf, and he's going to, you know, make this bread multiply, and bring him a little salmon, and he's going to make this salmon multiply, right? No. The scripture doesn't want you to read like that. What the scriptures want you to see is that when you see these miracles, right, which God still works miracles today, friends, God is still in the business of working miracles, right? Supernatural events that we see and we just say to ourselves, there is something divine that is happening behind this, right? Right? But the way we're meant to look at these moments, the woman who was healed of her suffering and the girl who was risen from the dead, what are they doing? This is Christ doing two things. And I love how J.I. Packer says this. He says, the miracles of Jesus are nothing but him demonstrating his glory, listen to this, and giving us a glimpse of eternity. Think about that, friends. Think about that for 2 seconds. Because what's the one thing that has been plaguing humanity for the longest? Sin and suffering. Paul talks about that actually in Romans chapter 8. Go ahead and read Romans 8. Paul talks about how that many of us that we have been awaiting the deliverance of affliction. That since the dawn of time, we have been sitting in the weight of frustration and confusion because of sickness, because of evil, because of betrayal, because of sin, and all of that. In another way, Mark tells us Jesus came not just only to deal with the sin that separates us from God, but also deals with the suffering that plagues our soul. So when you read the miracles of Jesus, read them in such a way, Jesus is giving you a glimpse of what eternity looks like with him. That one day, listen to this. This is the hope of Christianity. This is why Christianity works. This is why Christianity speaks over secularism. This is why Christianity speaks over ideologies. Because it teaches us this, that though we are facing suffering and death, all of this is leading us into the great promise of the presence of God forever. Because your best life is not here. It's with the Father in his presence. That's Christianity, friends. Christianity, this is why I'm so anti-prosperity gospel, where it says, God wants to give you your best life now. No, your best life is eternal life with him. Jesus is giving you a glimpse. One day, the sickness that kills, the evil that destroys families, the betrayal that robs trust, the oppression is all going to be dealt with and taken away. Isn't that a wonderful about our Christ? He did not just come, friends. He did not just come to just give us something for this momentary moment in our lives. He wants to give us eternity. And this is him revealing, this is how it's going to be in my presence forever. Where no more sin, no more suffering, no more shame. That's beautiful. But also, let's also look at their situations a little bit more. Both the woman and the man, Jairus and this woman, one is an external dilemma, his daughter is dying. One is an internal dilemma, physical suffering, which we all can have experienced at some point in our lives, right? Right? Which we all have experienced some challenges, whether they're external or whether they are internal. But what do they both do? What do they both do? They both bring their dilemmas and their afflictions to Jesus. They hear, the scriptures say that when they heard of Jesus, what do? They come and bring it to Jesus. When you and I are facing affliction, how do you and I typically respond? Can I give you a couple examples? I don't need your permission. I'm going to say it. Anybody really good at throwing a pity party when life isn't going their way? I'll let that sit for about 10 seconds. No, but in all seriousness, we scream and we sing and we sing it in we'll do it in the I don't know musical language, but we'll do it in the key of G, whatever, and we're singing, "Woe is me, woe is me." Or maybe some of you, when you're facing challenges and you're facing the internal, external dilemmas, maybe you do this thing called comparison. Anybody really good at saying, man, I shouldn't be going through this, and they shouldn't have this. I go to church more than they do. I know I read my Bible more than they do. I've been following Jesus a lot longer. I've been doing all this, and here they are getting this and getting that and getting it, and here I am present in this moment, right? Yeah, that means conviction's happening today, church. Or maybe the way you face a lot of the challenges, you face it with anger. You face a lot of it with anger. You lash out. You become a bit passive aggressive. You begin to blame everybody for the issues and the problems of life. But what do these two demonstrate an example for us? That, friends, the challenges, whether they're internal or external, they are better dealt at the feet of Jesus Christ. They're not better dealt when you hold on to it, when you try to control it, when you try to manipulate it, when you try to earn your way through it, when you try to explain, but they're better dealt when you bring them to the feet of Jesus. Now, there's one thing we also want to say about this. And this Gospels and these miracle encounters, there's one thing that I see consistent. I've been reading the Bible for a while. I am not a scholar of any sort. But the one thing that I see is, whenever someone comes to Jesus in faith, he never leaves them dissatisfied. Am I right, Mary Beth? And there were all sorts of circumstances. There was the dilemma of this woman. There's the dilemma of this man. There's the dilemma of someone with a skin disease. There's the dilemma of someone whose son is suffering from demonic oppression. There's all types of things. No matter what was brought to Jesus, nothing was too difficult for him to handle. Nothing was too hard for him to work and bring his glory into. Which means this, friends, whatever you bring to Jesus, doesn't matter what it may be. You may call it small. You may feel like it's too big. Whatever you bring to Christ, he will never leave you dissatisfied nor helpless. Because nothing is too difficult for him. There were all types of things that were brought to Jesus. And guess what Jesus did? He brought his glory and his purpose in all of it. So whatever you bring to him, he will not leave you dissatisfied or helpless. And that's what this call is, to follow him, that whenever we are facing the stresses of life, friends, we need to be really good at bringing them to Jesus. Now, let's talk about this man real quick. Let's talk about this man real quick before we close. To both the man and the woman. As I said, they both represent two different things. Internal suffering and external suffering. Let's talk about the man, external suffering. He's facing a situation where his daughter is dying. Some scholars, like I said, believe that his daughter is already dead. Now, why does the authors, all three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, name Jairus? They don't name the woman. Did you ever notice that? They don't name the woman. Now, don't jump on the Bible's anti-woman. Don't give me that, okay? Don't do that, all right? Right, that's not what the scripture is trying to do. What the scriptures is trying to do is trying to get you to realize Jairus would have been very well known in the Jewish community. He would have been so well known that Mark, who's writing on behalf of Peter, Matthew, and Luke probably would have known this guy Jairus very well, right? They would have known this guy, Jairus, very well. Who is Jairus? He is the synagogue leader, which means he is in the temple, working in the temple, in the worship's center, I guess you can call it, right? He's not a worship leader, but he's kind of organizes all that happens within the temple, which means, what is Mark trying to elevate? Jairus is a man of prestige. Jairus is a man of power. Jairus is a man of privilege. He would have had money. He would have been, well, he was well known, all of that. But notice, No matter how much power, how much privilege, how much prestige, none of it can help you when life feels out of control. Am I right, friends? Because isn't that one thing we always seek is more power, more prestige, more influence. If I just have my life look like this, then life will be successful. If I just get people to notice me, well, then I'll be successful. If I just get the, and all of that. And don't get me wrong, nothing's wrong with that. That's all, that's fine. But I believe Mark is trying to elevate this reality that there are things that cannot sustain you when life is out of control. And that's what Jairus represents, when something is out of your control. When something is out of your control. And nothing makes us more frustrated than when we realize we're not in control as much as we would like. Am I right? Nothing frustrates our walk with God when we realize the more and more we're not in charge like we would like to be. And maybe some of the reasons why a lot of us are growing frustrated today, it's because we haven't completely given over control to the Almighty God today. There are some things that you are battling and keep thinking, overthinking more and more about. But maybe this is the moment where you say, Lord, thy will be done. Hallowed be your name. It is in your hands right now. And this is what it represents. But then you got this woman. Now, hers is the internal issue. Her condition was a condition that would have left her much suffering, as we talked about inwardly, but also shame. Listen, according to the Jewish traditions, because of her condition, she would have been known as ceremonially unclean, which means she would have been she would have had to be separated from the community, the Jewish community, and worship at the temple. So not only is she suffering personally, she's also suffering relationally. Anybody that comes near her, they would be considered unclean and they would be casted out of the temple as well. And the scripture says, it says it in verse 24. Look at verse 24. So Jesus went with them, and a large crowd followed him and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years. She had borne much agony under the care of many physicians, and she had spent all she had, but to no avail. Instead, her condition only grown worse. Mark says this woman searched the world to heal her, but the world failed her. She spent all she had. She went to all different types of physicians, the best of the best. All types of physicians trying to get a diagnosis, trying to get a cure, trying to resolve what is going on with her. But scripture says no one, nothing could help her until she touched Jesus. Until she touched Jesus. What is Mark in the Gospels doing here? Well, they're telling us this one thing. Some of us, if we're not careful, we will seek the world to bring comfort and clarity into our brokenness, but the world can't heal us from our brokenness. We will seek relationships after relationships. We'll seek groups after groups. We'll seek all these things to deal with the much agony of our soul. Because there's one thing we all notice. We all have trauma. We got real trauma, don't we, church? We got real afflictions because of past relationships, because of certain circumstances that have happened in our lives, and we're reaching out to find restoration. We're reaching out to find clarity. We just want to know the purpose of all of this, but then we come to realize those things that we reach for, they end up taking more from us rather than giving back to us. But what I love about this passage, what I love about what Mark wants us to realize is that the desire for healing, which we all have, the desire to be made well, which we all want, is an indicator of our need for Jesus. The desire for healing, the desire for freedom, the desire to be stitched up, the desire to be, is all an indicator of our need for Christ. Let me ask you a question before we close. Ask you this serious question. This woman who was known as unclean came to Jesus, and Jesus, who didn't become unclean, but rather made the unclean clean. Let me ask you a question. What is unclean in you that Jesus needs to clean in you? That's the question. What is unclean within you that you need to bring to him to make him clean in you? Because there's some unclean things, friends. If we search depths within our souls, there's a lot of hate stored up, right? There's a lot of animosity. There's a lot of jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness. And I love that the scripture says she heard, she came, and she touched. And when she did those three things, she was healed of her affliction. But the story doesn't stop there. Don't you love this, friends? Don't you love the gospel? The story doesn't stop there. What happens is she goes and she touches the garments, the cloak of Jesus. And Jesus kind of sparks up and says, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" And one of the gospels says it was Peter that said this. Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Bro, the hundreds of people that are around you, you asking who touched you? Don't you know we have a little girl to go save, and you're asking who touched you? Come on, Jesus. Hurry up, Jesus. Come on. We got things to do. You over here delaying." And Jesus says, no, somebody touched me. I've noticed something. Someone got healed. And the scripture says the woman came and told him the whole truth. I love that. She told him the whole truth of what happened. She came fear and trembling. What does Jesus say to her? Verse 34. Daughter. Daughter, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Be free from your affliction. Here's what Jesus knew she really needed. And listen to me, friends. Jesus knew what she really needed. And what she really needed, friends, she didn't need healing of the body. That was great. He gave that to her. He gifted that to her. But what she really needed was healing to her soul. He says, daughter, I wonder when was the last time she heard that because of how separate and isolated she had been for 12 years. When was the last time she heard, daughter, your faith has made you well. Daughter, I see you. Jesus says, I'm glad you came to me wanting this, and I'll give it. But here's the one thing you need. You need to be healed of your soul. This scripture points to this reality. Only Christ can make us well. Only Christ can make us well. So she is healed. But then the story shifts. The story intensifies. It feels like Jesus has delayed. And this is what happens in verse 35. While he was still speaking, so that means Mark says he was still talking to this woman. Jesus wasn't, listen to this. He wasn't saying Jesus was walking. He says Jesus was still speaking. After Jairus came to Jesus and says, hey, can you help me? It doesn't seem like Jesus is helping him at the moment. It's kind of what Mark is using this language for a reason. While he was still speaking, not he was walking towards the little girl or to the house. He was still speaking. While he was still speaking, the messengers of the house of Jairus arrived and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Now let's stop there. You ever heard news that just shook your soul? I mean, news that just made you stop. I mean, just made you stop. The news of someone, the news of yourself. Can you imagine Jairus in this moment? hearingness. But not only did he hear the news, listen to what else he heard. They said, don't bother Jesus any longer. What were they doing? They were placing limitations. They're replacing barriers. They're saying, she's dead. There's nothing you can do about this situation anymore. It's all hope is lost. And sometimes, friends, when we hear of news or we get in moments and we're quick to kind of utter that very language, all hope is lost. There's no reason. There's no reason to keep trusting. Right, there's no reason to keep moving. There's no reason to do any of that. But what I love about Jesus, look what he does in verse 36. But Jesus overheard, some of your translations I believe says ignore. Is it say ignoring? Yeah, some of your versions say ignoring what he heard. But Jesus overheard their conversation and said to Jairus, do not be afraid, just believe. I love Jesus. He does not speak to the current circumstances. What does Jesus do? He speaks to Jairus's despair. He speaks to Jairus's despair. As a matter of fact, Mark uses this language, overhears, which is another way of saying this. Jesus refused to listen and not discount the truth, meaning Jairus must learn in this situation upon what he is facing to shift his focus, shift his attention away from the current circumstance and concern himself with the one who is true, the person of Jesus. And as a matter of fact, if you look at this word, just believe or only believe, it's actually in the present tense when it comes to the Greek, which means this: keep believing. Keep believing. I know your circumstances is saying this. I know you may think that it's this, and I know you think it's going to end up this way, but faith changes to perspective and tells you to keep believing. Keep believing, because following Jesus, sometimes we got to learn is learning to walk by faith and not by sight, and he's the only one that can carry us through the despair, but it only is when we keep believing. Life is hard, and I get it. Life is difficult. It's difficult being a parent to these children. It's difficult raising your family and trying to do it all on one income. I get it. It's difficult facing the family trauma and the brokenness that seems to show up every single day. I get it. It's hard when your body feels like it's failing when you get out of the bed every single morning. I get it. It's hard when you try to make ends meet, but there again, your account is negative. Again, I get it. But the scripture tells us, keep believing. And that's what God wants you and I to walk into today, is that yes, our circumstances are saying one thing, but God tells us a whole greater truth. Keep believing. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't run into pity. Don't run into shame. Don't run into any of those things. Keep believing. And that's the call for each and every one of us. And then Christ goes and raises this little girl. Talitha kum, I say to you, get up. Friends, this is our posture today. To have the faith to keep going. I know it's only March, but it always feels like we're already on E, am I right? Keep going. Keep going. The scriptures remind us, blessed are those who stand the trial. For once they have stood the test, they will receive a crown of life. For those who love God, stand the trial. Don't give up. In your walk with Jesus, you are going to be tempted. You are going to be frustrated. You are going to face barriers. But Jesus says, keep believing. Why? Because he's the one. When you can do nothing, he can do all things. keep believing. Don't stop. Keep going. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let today be a day where we are moved to realize you are more than able. And help us to claim this very truth within the depths of each and every one of us, that we won't stop believing. Whether the news is good or bad, rather the sickness goes from worse to worse, rather the whatever the circumstances may be, Lord, give us the posture and the spirit to keep believing, to keep trusting, to know that you are the God who can raise the dead, that you are the God who can heal the afflicted, that you are the God that can bring great purpose into extreme circumstances, that you are the God whose glory never is shortened or missed. Help us to keep believing, keep showing up, keep being obedient, keep faithfulness, keep endurance. Help us to strive forward knowing that you are the God who is the one who shows up. Father, I do pray for a spirit of resilience today and endurance. Some of us are on empty. Some of us are just tired. Some of us, we'd have very little to give. Some of us, we feel the weight from our families, from our personal suffering, financially. Some of us feel this, but Lord, where we are weak, you are made strong. So Lord, show up in our weaknesses and present your power, present your glory, present your strength right here, right now, Lord, and give us the spirit and whisper to our hearts so we can whisper to our hearts, keep believing. Give us that today. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your Son's wonderful name. Amen.